Thank you, Elder Prasad, and a very good morning to all of you. Let us turn our Bibles, please, to the scripture reading text, which I'll be preaching on this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. The message this morning is entitled, Every Member, referring to church members, of course, we who are a part of the body of Christ, is a minister, meaning a servant of Christ. So every believer is a servant of Jesus Christ. And this concept is biblical because we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. I've covered the first six verses last month, on the first Sunday of last month, so I will just do a very quick recap. Now, having exhorted the Ephesian Christians to make every effort to preserve the unity and peace they already possess in Christ by being humble, gentle, patient, and forbearing one another in love, the Apostle Paul moves on to the diversities in the body of Christ. And we see that diversity also in Romans chapter 12, as well as in 1 Corinthians 12. So the opening words of verse 7, but to each one of us, introduce the motive or theme of diversity in Christ's distribution of grace or gifts to each individual believer. And so we move from the stress on unity in the first six verses, to diversity in verses 7 to 10, and then back again to unity in verses 11 to 16. So there is unity, but Paul recognizes there is also diversity in the body of Christ. And we have diversity in unity. And that's the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, diversity in unity. So to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What we see here is that every Christian or believer shares in the Lord Jesus' bounty. And no one is unimportant in the body of Christ. Thus, no one should feel useless or be neglected in the life of Christ's church. And I think Paul puts it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians 12, 22. If you like, you can flip there for a while with me, and I shall read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 22, the Apostle Paul says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Of course, humanly speaking, when we compare our eyes or other organs like our heart with our little toe, the little toe may seem, all right, insignificant. But every part of our body, in order for the body to function effectively, is necessary. So no one should feel useless in the church of our Savior Jesus Christ. Today I read in the headlines of the news that Singaporeans are going for cruises like nothing. You know, going for cruises like nothing. And in a church in Washington, D.C., called the Church of the Savior, this truth of diversity in unity and the importance of every member in the church is reflected in their charter. And I'd like to share this charter with you from this church. It says, on the ship of the church, there are no passengers, all are members of the crew. Do you know what the crew does? Of course, different from the passengers, right? Passengers, they pay a fee to come to enjoy themselves. The crew is to what? Serve them, entertain them, make them happy, you see, throughout their cruise journey. But in the ship of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no passengers. None of us should come to church and, you know, say, because I've given my tithe and my offering, so I demand and expect to be entertained. And you come for entertainment because you pay a fee. The church is not like a cruise ship where you are a passenger. The church is a ship where all of us here are crew. We are all servants of Jesus Christ. There's only one person that we should serve, our Lord, who redeemed us. And it is not like a country club as well. Some of us who go to church have a consumerist attitude. Because some of us, you know, we join country clubs, for example, and then we pay a monthly subscription. And so we expect, you know, that the country club serves us and we use its facilities and so forth. But the church is not a country club. The church is an organism of the Lord Jesus Christ, his instrument. The way Paul puts it is his body. And all of us are members of this body who are supposed to do the beating of the head, which is Jesus Christ. So we belong to him, and all of us are to work and function together to serve him. And how do we do that? When we serve each other. When we love and care for one another, when we restore a weaker brother or a sister, when we make right with each other and forgive each other, and then we build each other up in the faith through Bible study, through personal exhortation, through visitation, we encourage one another, and then together we take the gospel to a lost and dying world. We are instruments and servants of Jesus Christ, not consumers. And this is the first thing we have to get it out of our mindset. All are Christ's servants. Let's look at the passage a little deeper. We see in this passage Christ's gifts to the church. And we ask, first of all, the question, when were these gifts given? And verses 7 to 10 gives us the answer. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Let me finish with verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when were these gifts given to the church, to the members of his body? It was after his ascension, all right? After his ascension, he distributed the gifts to each believer. The emphasis on these verses here is on the ascension, not on the descent, all right? Some people focus so much on the descent and they interpret as he went into the lower parts of hell. Now, that is a possible interpretation, but not a necessary interpretation. It could just refer to his incarnation, coming to earth, descended into earth, the Son of God taking the form of man, all right? So that's, a more likely interpretation in my point of view. So God is both sovereign and he is generous in his distribution of the various gifts. And according to what I understand from the other passages on scripture, spiritual gifts, Romans 12 has one list, 1 Corinthians 12 has another list, and if you go to 1 Peter, there's another list as well. All right. And in this list, we learn that every person have at least one spiritual gift. Some more. According to the parable of the Lord Jesus, some of you may be gifted with 2 talents, some may be with 5 talents. What does the Lord require? Faithfulness. How many gifts he gives to you should be to us immaterial, but whatever he has gifted us, we should use it for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the intent for the gift. Not to boast about how clever I am, how skillful I am, how gifted I am than other people in the church. No. The purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ, not for self-exaltation. Now, what are these gifts that he has given? According to the list here in Ephesians 4, they are people, all right? His servants. And these are his servants that he gives to his church. Apostles. Apostles are witnesses of Christ's resurrection, commissioned by him to preach. Prophets is the second group of servants he gave to his church. And prophets are those who are under the direct inspiration of God, and they foretell the future, as well as they foretell by delivering God's word to his people. Now, these two categories of gifts are given as foundation of the church. All right, they are foundational gifts. But once the inspiration of the Bible, the canon of Scripture is complete, and the apostles pass from the scene, there are no more apostles, neither prophets, because all the future that God wants us to know about is written in prophecy, the prophetic books. 4 major prophets, or 5 major prophets, and 12 minor prophets, as well as the book of Revelation. So we have the complete revelation of the Word of God. We do not need the prophets in that sense. So the next two groups are still in existence today. They are evangelists. Evangelists are missionaries to the unconverted, endowed with special ability to preach the gospel. And the fourth group are pastors and teachers. Persons with this gift shepherd the flock and instruct them in divine truth. It's interesting the Bible listed pastors and teachers, because pastors must also be apt to teach. And some people make a distinction between preaching and teaching. All right? I leave it to you to think about that. It could be just a matter of terminology. Some people say, oh, this guy can preach, but he cannot teach. Or this guy can teach, but he cannot preach. All right? So I think we have a certain expectation or definition of what is preaching and what is what? Teaching. But the Bible says here that there are pastors and teachers. And perhaps it's true, teaching may take on a different form. And some may not be called to pastoring ministry, but they can teach. They have the gift of teaching. So they may serve in seminaries and Bible colleges. And there are also people like you who serve as teachers in the Sunday school. All right? So you may be given the gift to teach God's word to children, to teenagers, to adults as well. And you may not be taking the position of a pastor hyphen teacher. So I think for those called to shepherd the flock, they probably have to have both the shepherding skill as well as the teaching skill, as 1 Timothy 3 reminds us, that elders, pastors, or bishops must be apt to teach. Now that we've seen the gifts that God has given to his church, according to this list here, what is God's plan for these gifts? Well, his plan is for pastors to equip his people. Evangelists, of course, to evangelize the lost, right? So his plan is for pastors to equip the teachers, and we see that in verse 11 when he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God's plan is for pastors to equip his people so that these equipped church members or believers will do the work of the ministry. So the purpose of the equipping of the members is that they may do the works of the ministry. Some translations have works of service. All right? So they are equipped to do works of service. Not paid professionals doing all the work in the church, but saved volunteers. Save volunteers. And this is the great challenge, you see, that we have in churches. Because God's plan is for all members whom He has given at least one gift to do works of service in order to build up the body of Christ. But most of the people in the church who belong to membership of the church, they are not in full-time service. They have a job of their own. You see? And so we find it a challenge because they cannot give as much time to the ministry or works of service as a person who is paid full-time can do it. And so because of this, some churches, they circumvent this plan of God by hiring paid professionals. And they do all the works of the ministry in the church. The people are just like consumers. All right? They come to be entertained. They worship, they go back home. They just warm the pews and they go. Everyone hired do the work. Ushering, preaching, teaching Sunday school, even music. They have a music pastor. But that would require a very big budget, isn't it? But that is not God's plan. The point is not the money. The point is what is God's will and plan for His church. So His will and plan for the church is not paid professionals, but save volunteers equipped to do the work of the ministry. So you say, what is the role of the pastor then? What is he paid for? What is the role of the staff? What are they paid to do? Well, they are to support the works of the ministry, the works of service by the members. And the role of the pastor is very clear because according to this passage here, his role is to equip the body of Christ, members of the church, for works of service. And the term equip is a very, very interesting word. It means to cause something to be ready for its assigned purpose. So every one of you who are members of New Life, you have a purpose here. And God has given you a purpose for the building up of the body of Christ. If you still don't know your purpose, you need to find out how you can contribute with the gifts He has given to you to build up this church for His glory. So all members should be involved in serving Christ for the edification of His church. I think this much is clear, isn't it? The Greek term that Paul uses here for equip means two things. It is use of broken limbs being healed and made useful again. And it is also use of fishing nets being mended and thereby able to catch fish. All right? So in other words, when we all join the church, we are like raw materials. You see, we don't come equipped already and able to serve. And that is why a process is being given here in Ephesians chapter 4, that the pastors equip the members grow up, and they don't become like children. I'll touch on that later on. They'll mature in the faith, and then everyone, every joint does its part, and the whole body then is built up in unity. All right, so this is a very marvelous picture indeed. When believers are equipped, and when God's people accept the privilege, and may I also add the adventure of ministering to others, then the whole body is built up, strengthened, and the church flourishes. And all of us are to reach the fullness of Christ. That's the end goal, all right, of ministering to one another. And may I also say this before I move to Christ's goals for His church, that you don't have to be in session to serve. All right? You don't have to be in session to serve. All of us can serve outside of session. And I'm glad many of you are doing that already. And we need everyone serving, not just session members. Of course, the expectations of leaders are higher. And that is a given, of course. They need to do more than others, right? That's an expectation. But all of us are expected by God to serve as well and not leave the ministry to only a selected group of people in the church, whether paid professionals, session members, or some people call it a council. They don't call it a session. They have a council and leave it to the council to do the work. That is not God's plan at all. So what is his goals then for his church? There are a few things listed here in the rest of the verses to verse 16. Firstly, Paul tells us that we be equipped. So I shall not labor on this point again. But the final goal of this equipping is maturity, truth, and love. Now this equipping, secondly, is primarily their grounding in the Word of God. Now, this is very, very important. That's why the Word of God is central, all right, in our church and most sound Bible-believing churches. The Word of God is central. We have Sunday school. Even when we gather as NBC group, the Word is central. When we have fellowship, the Word is also central, all right? Not that everything is a Bible study. Yeah? I'm not giving you the idea. But I think the Word must guide all our activities. We must derive the principles of service from the Word of God. And therefore, the pastor's equipping of the members is primarily in the grounding of the Word of God. Because zeal without knowledge of Scripture is dangerous. And I think we have seen that. People who have gone to extreme, all right, because they are just zealous, a lot of zeal, no scriptural knowledge. And they do a lot of wrong things. All right, so zeal is not enough. On the other hand, you may have a lot of knowledge. And I think this is a problem of churches like ours. We do a lot of teaching, our people know a lot of things, but they don't apply it. You know, that's the other side of the problem, the other side of the coin. All right, so knowledge without zeal, also no good. So we must balance zeal with knowledge. And this equipping is the role of the pastors and teachers in the congregation. Now, D.L. Moody said, it is better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. I absolutely agree with him, because I cannot do the work of 10 men. Neither can you. You see? And I think Moses learned this lesson from his father-in-law, Jethro. He was trying to do everything by himself. And Jethro came and he observed this and he said, hey, son-in-law is still a son, right? Hey, son, this is not good. You are going to burn yourself out if you try to do everything. Identify some good people, mature ones, and get them to minister with you. Fortunately, Moses was not a stubborn man. He listened to his father-in-law's advice, and he identified these leaders. And this is what we're going to do in the next stage of our church life. We're going to identify potential leaders amongst our congregation, young men and women that we believe is committed to God, to serve him. We're going to identify this group of people, and I'm going to spend time training you. And I've already worked out a kind of a skeleton plan from July to October, about 12 to 15 weeks. This group of people, maybe 8 or more, all right? The ladies, I'm going to ask my wife to help. And the guys, I will do the training with the guys. We are going to do it simultaneously on the same day and build up our young people so that they can be equipped to be leaders in future of our church. Now, there are two things that I would like to pass on, two hats. If any one of you feel called to this ministry and you think you can give your time to it, please come and talk to me. The two hats are the chaplain hats. All right, and I'm appealing to you for help because I am putting too many hats now, one after another. All right, I'm the chaplain of the 58th Company of the Boys' Brigade as well as the chaplain of the 79th Company of the Girls' Brigade. I need a man and a woman to take over this chaplaincy. If you think you're up to it, you believe God would have you to help out in this area, come and talk to me. All right? So the church is not a spiritual rest home, by the way. It is a barracks for training soldiers of the cross. We are training soldiers to fight against enemies out there. When we bring the gospel to China, to Cambodia, to India, etc., we are going to be faced with spiritual forces that will try their best to stop us from being successful. And sometimes we do have setbacks. And that is normal because it's a battle. But we are not fighting a losing battle, although there are setbacks. We may be knocked down sometimes because of the enemy, but let us not be knocked out. Let us rise up again by the grace of God and keep moving forward in His strength. All right, so we are soldiers, we are barracks to train soldiers, not a spiritual rest home. And then thirdly, the results of this equipping is that we'll be united in doctrine, and that's important. We will have a deeper relationship with Christ, and we will be mature spiritually. And you and I cannot be mature spiritually without the knowledge of Scripture. All right? Paul talks about the early stage of our Christian life when we are new converts, we are like babes that can only be fed what? Milk of the Word, the milk of the Word. But after 10 years, if you're still drinking milk, something is wrong. Isn't it? The same in the physical realm, you know? You have to what? Progress from a liquid diet to a more solid diet. From milk to meat is the way Paul puts it. And that is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, hey, some of you are so long in the church, and he was addressing the Hebrew Christians, by the way, but you're still in the very basics of the Christian life. What happened? You're not growing in maturity, you know? You're still dwelling on ABC. You should be progressing to DEF and so on, but ABC only. So he was shocked. The writer of Hebrew was shocked. And he challenged them, let us go on to maturity. Secondly, not only that we be equipped, God's people be equipped, but that God's people be settled or stable in the faith. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more what? Children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children, as we know, are gullible, vulnerable, easily victimized. That's why we have to protect our children from strangers and so forth, right? And the same in the church. We must protect the younger ones, the new converts, from the influences of wrong teaching, false teachers, false prophets, and so forth. And how do we do that? The Word of God. They must be knowledgeable. So that when they hear something that is unscriptural, they can straight away detect it. You see? For example, there's a teaching going on that if you are saved, you're Christian, you do not need to confess your sins anymore because your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. And some of us say, hey, sounds logical. And right, quite true, isn't it? But if you check with your Bible, there's a book called 1 John. And there's a chapter called 1 John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the beloved Apostle John was writing to believers, not to unbelievers. And in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we including himself, who is the apostle of Christ, and all believers he's writing to, if we confess our what? Sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now read the rest of the verses in 1 John and you will know why John say that. Because Christians still do sin. Yes, our sins may be forgiven, right? That agreed, all right? God will not punish us for our sin. But then we still do sin because the sin nature is still within us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. So we need daily cleansing from the Word of God. We need to get right with God, keep short accounts with him by confession of our sin. Okay? So this is part of the thing as an example. If you know the Word of God, you can easily realize that that is not scriptural. So the church needs to work diligently at moving babes in Christ on to maturity so that they may be settled or stable in the faith. And thirdly, that we speak the truth in love. Verse 15. Shall we read together? I think some of you are falling asleep already. All right. First, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ready, begin. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love suggests that all that believers say or do should be honest and true, and also said or done in a loving manner. Now, this is how we distinguish immature Christians from mature Christians. All right? Immature Christians often fall into one of two opposite errors. The first is they speak the truth because they've been taught the word, which is good, but without love. So they say it harshly. They put it in such a way that it hurts people. And then because they attack the person, the truth is not listened to, isn't it? And that happens all the time, even in families where husband and wife quarrel with each other. Instead of dealing with a problem, they are attacking each other, you know. So the problem is being avoided, standing there looking at them, and they just fight with each other. Then when they finish, problem's still there. They should be attacking the problem together and try and resolve it, not each other. And it happens in the church as well. Sometimes we bring up an issue. It is correct to bring up, not wrong. But then you attack because you don't say it in a loving manner. You speak the truth so unlovingly that it is not heard. So that's one sign of immature Christian. Another error that immature Christians do is when they don't tell others the truth. That's another problem. Because it's so uncomfortable, right? To tell someone the truth. Huh? And so we don't say. We just bury the truth. Let's just live and let live. All right? Now that is also wrong because scripture says you and I must speak the truth in love. When we do the second and we don't tell others the truth, thinking that by shielding them from the truth, we are sparing them from pain, we are not really doing that. We are doing them a disservice. Seriously. In the same way, when we do the first that I mentioned and we brutalize others, pounding them with truth, but doing it in an unloving way, we are also doing the church a disservice. So we must obey the scripture, speak the truth in love. It's hard, I know. I'm struggling with it. My wife knows I struggle with it because sometimes I am a bit more harsh with her than with others. Because at home, I let off my guard, totally. And sometimes I just, boom, give it to her. You know, then I saw her hurt. Then I realized, oh dear, I have not spoken the truth in love. And I have to repent and correct myself. And we all need to do that together as members of this church. The church is not perfect, neither are you. The church consists of you. Don't forget that. If you criticize the church, you're criticizing yourself. Because you are part of this body of Christ. Come on, isn't that true? So instead of just harping on the negative, let us work on the positive and solve the problem together so that we can live in peace and harmony and then become a very good testimony for unbelievers. Okay, I need to finish up because we need to have the Holy Communion soon. And fear of God, by the way, is evidence in our obedience to the Word of God. So if you say, I fear God, then my question to you is that, do you speak the truth in love? All right? If you fear God, do you obey Him in other areas where He commands? All right? So obedience to the Word of God reflects our fear of Him. Fourthly, that we experience true unity as we each do our part. Verse 16, I have no time to go through to expound this verse with you, but I hope you read it carefully and reflect on it. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, meaning from Christ, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And again, love is emphasized in love. And you see another word that's emphasized there, and that is every part, every joint supplieth. In other words, God expects you as a member of this church to do your part. However small that part is, you must play your part. Sadly, in our churches today, we do not recognize that we belong to each other, we need each other, no matter how insignificant our contribution is. But we need to realize that we do need one another. And there are no little people in the kingdom of God, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, and there are no little jobs as well. Maturity is an ongoing process of being joined and held together in relationship with the body of Christ. It is in community that we grow spiritually, not in isolation from other believers. Dr. John MacArthur said this, and I quote him, "This passage, probably more than any other single passage, sets out the direction God has designed for the church. And no plan for church growth that violates the principle of Ephesians 4:11-16 can really be effective and blessed by God," unquote. So you may come up with your own alternative plans, you know. Oh, so little people serving. Always session members call upon to do this and do that. You know, where are the rest, you know? Oh yeah, maybe we should hire more people, more staff, more professionals. No. That's not God's plan, all right? We just need to have enough to support, to equip. As far as staff is concerned. But we need everyone playing their part in the church. So most churches, sadly, have what we call this Pareto principle in effect. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, right? I don't think here we are any different. 20% of the people are giving 80% of the tithes and their offering. Now this is wrong. This is not scriptural. We should work together by the grace of God to reverse the Pareto principle. 80% of the people should be doing the work. Now, I didn't say 100% because the ideal never happens. For reasons we all know, human nature. Even after this message, some people will disagree and say, no, I want to stay status quo, sit by the fence, sit on the fence, do nothing. I'm just happy coming to warm the pew. But if you are a member of this church, you can't do that. Every member must be a functioning member. An inactive member is an oxymoron. No such thing as an inactive member in the church. And I think in this area, another thing we need to do in the leadership is to identify this non-functioning member, and we need to call them. Are you coming back? If you're not, we have to take your names off. It's as simple as that, but it's important. This is what we call church discipline. Otherwise, everybody just suka-suka. I suka, I come to church, I don't feel like it, I stay home. No, you have a responsibility. Go back home and read your constitution, By the way, today, all of you will receive an envelope downstairs. Please pick it up. If you are a member of Good Standing, you will have an envelope given to you for notice of meeting of on the 21st of May, 2 weeks' time, all right, of our ACM election. You'll be given one envelope to one family. If you need more, please see Brother Steve at the office. He will give you more. All right, and in that package, you have the agenda given, plus the constitution and many other documents. All right, it's going to be very thick, I warn you first. But please take time to read. You've got 2 weeks. All right, please read it before you come. Don't start reading on that day. Then you're going to slow down every meeting. Hey, wait, Pastor, I need to read this part. Oh, wait, moderator, I need to, you know. Please read it. If you have a question, ask, and we give you a chance to do that. Write to us by the 10th, 12 p.m., that's it, cut-off point. No questions. We will probably not entertain unless it is very relevant and important on that day itself. All right, so write ahead of time to ask us so that we can prepare to answer you. So this is something. So you say, how do I know I'm a member of Good Standing or not? Well, if you don't have an envelope, you're not. Simple as that. But if you dispute that, come and talk to me. Okay, don't just walk off angrily. Come and tell pastor and say, why my name is not there, pastor? Can you give me a reason? All right? So please communicate. I think our communication needs to step up a bit more with each other in all aspects of our church life. So come and talk to me and say, why is my name not there? We have put up a list of members of Good Standing near the notice where you have all the candidates as well. So you can go down and take a look at your name there. And please do that because we want you to remember your serial number. All right? So you may be under number 1 or number 2, number 3, or 10, or 30, or 200. Just remember your serial number so that on the 21st when you come, we will mark your attendance. You just say 200. All right? Then we will check your name there and mark your attendance. Expedite the process to ascertain the quorum. So please cooperate with us. Okay? Please cooperate. Okay, let's finish up the sermon. Too much sidetrack. Implications for NLBPC. What is the implication of this passage for each of us here? The first implication is that every believer is a servant of Christ. We are saved to serve. And ministry is the calling and privilege and responsibility of every church member. The various ministries of the church are run by saved volunteers, not by staff or paid professionals. All right, we support, we equip, we work along with you. The success of NLBPC and its various ministries depend on you, every one of you here. All right, and fed believers are needed. We need faithful church members, members who are available or willing to make time to serve, and we need them to be totally committed. Not one day say, Pastor, I'll serve. Next Sunday say, hey, please take my name out already. You know? We don't want fickle-minded people to serve, all right? Be fed. And then thirdly, the ministries of NLBPC are to be born out of the heart and contributions of the people who make up the church. It is good that some of you come and give me feedback and also new ideas and say, Pastor, maybe we should start this. Maybe we should do that, all right? And then we can work together to fill the gaps that we have in our church, okay? Don't wait for things to happen. Remember I told you once, there are three types of people. The most common one is people who wait for things to happen. Many of them, majority. The second group of people, very minority, but these are the leaders, all right? People who are change agents. They make things happen. And then the last group, I don't know how much percentage is this. I hope it's a small one. They are people who don't know what happened. So let's all do it for the building up of this church, spiritually, physically, numerically, for the glory of God. So the challenge is, will you do your part for NLBPC? And may I urge all of us, let us strive together in the walk of faith like rowers in a boat. Not driven by winds and waves, but by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, determined to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To reach that goal, fullness of Christ, requires all of us to work together. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, speak to each one of our hearts and help us, Lord, to be stirred up to do that which you have commanded us or expected of us as members of the church. Help us to see what a great and marvelous privilege it is that you have called us to salvation, you have also called us to service, even though we are lacking in so many ways. So may you give us your strength and grace, and with the gifts you have given to us, each to do our part for the building up of New Life BP Church, to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.